Turning to one very well-known verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. On the two occasions I spoke yesterday and speaking in very general terms, I said that one message was a pastoral or practical message, and the other message was more of a devotional message. Now it's interesting, now the sisters are with us, we can have a doctrinal message, and then you can discuss it at home and consider it between you and think more about it, a doctrinal message. I'm warning you there, but you may have to think at times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're reading verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Seeing as such a short reading, we'll read it again. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to these readings from his holy word. Little phrase I'm bringing before you, particularly this morning, is that little couplet, in Christ. That is what unites us together this morning if we're saved. That we are all in Christ. The verse here clearly gives us two possibilities. Some of this is quite simple. Two possibilities. We're either in Christ or we're not in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. And some of us here, perhaps the majority of us here, are in that happy situation this morning. We are in Christ. Perchance some of us here have not yet reached or known the blessings of that position. Perhaps some here are not yet in Christ. The two possibilities. We are either in Christ or we're not in Christ. Now what I mean to ask this morning is, what does it mean when the Bible says that we are in Christ? You know, it's one of these little phrases that it just trips across our tongue, and we're in Christ. But what does it mean? What does the Bible bring out by that little phrase, that claim that we are in Christ? There's a little phrase, in Christ, but I've deliberately given myself much material this morning. Because that little phrase is repeated. The scholars would tell us, and those with computers and online Bibles would instantly tell us now as well, that little phrase is repeated 83 times in the New Testament. We often speak of justification, and rightly, and we sang much this morning of redemption, and rightly. And these are ideas in Scripture that we dwell much upon. But perhaps a more consistent idea in Scripture is this, that we are found in Christ. 83 mentions, mainly from the hand of the Apostle Paul. And if we add to that the similar phrases, like we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're in the Lord, or poignantly, we're in Him, then we're up to 200 plus mentions of this little phrase, in Christ. And we remember also that while we are in Christ, Christ is also in us. And if we add that in, surely we have enough material for preaching to you, dear brethren and sisters, this morning. In Christ, an important phrase, an important concept in the New Testament. It brings before us the idea of being united with Him, being incorporated, becoming one body with Him. You know, everything that God the Father does for us as Christians, every blessing that we receive as Christians, we receive in that context of us being in Christ. Everything God does for us as saved people comes to us as people who are in Christ. The relationship of the Father to us is to people who are in Christ. And this little phrase is used so regularly that it covers the whole plan of salvation. We look at eternity past and we see that God sees us in Christ. We look at our present experience as Christians and we know that we have our blessings in Christ. We look to a future day and we are secure because we are in Christ, if we are in Christ this morning. I want to bring to you then a few basic meanings of this phrase, in Christ. And I'm going to use S's. Preachers are meant to use P's. That's traditional. Maybe it hasn't come across here, but we're going to use S's. Things that come to us from the scripture, meaning we're in Christ. And the first one is that we say we're in Christ, it means we're sanctified. And I'm going to get back to that. We are sanctified. But I'll be turning to a few verses. And I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Perhaps you want to follow me. Perhaps I'll just read them to you. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're reading a few verses and we'll read from verse 3. And we read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." We have been chosen in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the earth. And we must start there because that's where the Bible starts. You're in Christ. Well, in the mind of God, you're seen in Christ from before the foundation of the earth. Now I've never been to the States, but I feel almost as if I know some of you because of that modern invention called the computer, which I know you invented. And it has the email function, and I believe there's far more of you have that than we have over there. And there are discussion groups, and occasionally I take part in these discussion groups that come under the wonderful names of BRO and PB and various other groups like that, and Assembly Connected Christians from around the world take part a little. And there are two subjects which cause the most postings. And one of them is the subject of the sovereignty of God, of predestination, of responsibility, of free will. And the other one indeed is the subject of what it means to the body and reception and matters like that. Now I'm not here to cause controversy this morning. I'm a visiting brother with you. I'm not here to argue with you as to whether you see us in Christ from the foundation of the world because God foreknew in the sense that he looked forward and he saw what we would do. Or whether you believe we're in Christ from the foundations of the world because God more positively chose us and set his love upon us according to his own will, I'm going to leave that debate aside. As long as we accept that in Christ refers back to before we were saved, that there's a sense in which we are in Christ, in God's mind, from the foundation of the earth, as believers. Now I actually said it's S's, and I said we are sanctified. And I'm going to ask you to bear with me again as I am perhaps a little bit more obscure once more. When we use the word sanctified, there are two ways that we can use it. Both are quite proper. The most common way we use the word sanctified is to say that we are holy. And we use and we debate how we become holy, and some believers believe that they can become holy instantly, and that's some claim. And other believers would accept that we become progressively more holy, we become more like Christ in our practical living as he gives us trials and problems as we go through life, and we call that progressive sanctification. and you believers that have books and they call them systematic theologies, I'm sure you could turn to a chapter that talks about progressive sanctification, and that's right and that's proper and that's helpful. Now, I'm not using the word sanctification in that sense of holiness. I'm using this morning the word sanctification in the sense that we have been set apart. Now, that's the basic idea of sanctification. It's back to the Old Testament times that some things were set apart for the use of God, of the holy things that were set apart. And that's the basic idea of sanctification. Now, I would suggest to you that in Christ, from the foundations of the earth, that we have been set apart by the Holy Spirit. Let me turn to 2 Thessalonians. I'm sure some of the puzzlement is not just my accent, so let me go to Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul writing again, it's Paul's phrase, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God have from the beginning chosen you to salvation." That's God's decision, God's choice in the beginning of time. What's the means? Through sanctification of the Spirit, by being set apart by the Spirit, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. So God chose us, the Spirit has set us apart in the mind of God, and he called us by his gospel. Now, I would suggest to you that you can look at your own lives, and if you've been converted, you can look at a time in your own lives when the Holy Spirit has worked upon you and has moved you and has brought you to the truths of the gospel, and has brought you to that place of repentance and trust, set apart by the Spirit. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. I think this is also fairly clear. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, past, through sanctification of the Spirit, set apart by the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's the pattern. Chosen, foreknowledge, set apart by the Spirit, unto obedience and trust in the blood of Christ. And so we have that as the beginning of being in Christ. Now, I'm not saying here that people who were saved 5 minutes before were anything other than guilty, hell-deserving sinners. They were. Even those who were in the mind of God as being people who would be saved, until they are saved, they're guilty, hell-deserving sinners like the rest of us. But we can see the Spirit gradually moving in people's lives. We are sanctified. Now, when we turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, we're not here speaking about the secret wills of God, the hidden will of God. We're speaking about present experience. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, here we're speaking of present experience. If any man be in Christ. And here I suggest we have the most common use of the phrase in Christ. It simply means that we're saved. Are you in Christ? Then you're saved. If any man be in Christ, then they be saved. It's a present experience. Paul says of two believers in his day, Andronicus and Junia, were before him in the Lord. All he's saying is that they were Christians. Not to do with eternity past, but in history. They became Christians before him in the Lord. You don't know me. I can tell you this, that I came into the Lord, became saved in Christ, and I can tell to you, I was saved on the 13th of July, 1966. Now, I know you wonder, how could a toddler have been saved? I understand that. But I can look back to that time, and say, that's when I came into Christ. Now, I'm not being dogmatic in this. I'm being dogmatic about that's when I came into Christ. I understand that there are brethren and sisters who look back and who were brought up in Christian circles, and in truth they look at one or two times, and they came to the Lord and they felt some peace, and they're not quite sure where to place their salvation. And from my point of view, if they know how to be saved and they're trusting in the Lord and they're looking back at this time in their early lives, then I would not look any further into that than that. But in the normal course of events, Andronicus and Junia were before Paul in the Lord. We can look back at a time when we come into Christ. Now, there'll be brethren and sisters in this meeting here who came into Christ a long time before me. I would hope in one sense that there are brethren and sisters here who came into Christ a long time after me. It's always good when you have people at various stages within the one assembly. I say that, it's a delight to see a building as full as this. It's a delight to see the age range that's in the building. We tend to particularly prefer everybody to have grey hair, if they have any hair left, in our assemblies in Scotland. And it's a delight to see the age range that we have here. And one trusts that that means that there'll be some who are older in the Lord and some who are younger in the Lord, and you can walk together. But the basic thing is, in Christ means that we're saved. Now, why is it important to be in Christ? In Romans 8 we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. May I suggest to you that's the most important reason to be saved. There is a condemnation if you're out with Christ. There is no condemnation if you're in Christ. It's lovely to see you here. I don't know you. I can speak so freely. I said this to the men on yesterday. Strangers in your midst are allowed to preach quite freely, because nobody thinks they're getting at me. Or if they think that, then they rightly think the Holy Spirit is getting at me, and because they know it's not contrived and put up. And in this situation, I don't know how many of you are saved and how many are not saved. But I tell you this, if you're not saved, there is a condemnation. There is a day of judgment coming. An absolute certainty in the Word of God. The man has been appointed who is going to judge. And he is coming back. And we need to flee to Christ. We need to be in Christ. You know, sometimes people take their own way, and that's a modern thing. We want to do our own thing. And we want to have our own freedom. And they say, well, I'll be in Christ at another time. I'll just be my own man. I'll just be my own woman. And let me bring to you the truthful scripture that says that we're all in somebody. Every one of us. The Bible always sees us as part of a collective group. And if we're not in Christ, we're in somebody else. And the somebody else we're in is our natural father through the genealogies. We're in Adam. And the Bible sees all men as either in Adam, where we all began, or in Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the second man. He's the second type of man. He wasn't quite like us. The Lord Jesus Christ more particularly is called the last Adam, because there are only two types of representative men, only two groups that we can be part of, either Adam or the last Adam in Christ. If we're still in the first Adam, then we share a lot with him. We share the fall, we share the condemnation, we share his sin, we share his judgment. The Bible says quite clearly, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Are we in Adam? Are we in Christ? The Bible speaks highly of Adam, and he says that Adam was a living soul. But the last Adam, he was a life-giving spirit. Can I ask you that quite simply? Some of what I'm giving you is theology. I know that this morning. Some of you may be used to it. Some of you may not be used to it. But I ask you simply, are you in Christ? Are you sure you're in Christ? Do you know as you sit there that you're saved? Are you getting uncomfortable, not just because I'm shouting a bit, but because you're not sure if you're in Christ or not? You're not sure if you're saved or not? You're not sure if you're trusting in the Lord or not? Oh, this morning, be sure. Come to Christ. Know Him as your Savior. You're saved. In Christ reminds us that we're not just saved as individuals. Oh, we know we're saved as individuals. If we're preaching in the gospel, we would preach rightly. But you cannot trust in your parents and your genealogies and your friends. That you have to come to Christ yourself. We're saved as individuals in that sense. But we're incorporated into Christ, into a body. We're saved as individuals, yes. And then suddenly we find we're part of a whole new humanity. We have brothers and sisters, even foreign ones, in the Lord. We're part of a body. Galatians 3 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Do we feel the thrill of that? You know, sometimes we're so isolationist. Do we feel the thrill of the fact that we have brothers and sisters? I'm in a situation of being an only child, and not maybe a child anymore, but an only offspring. You're all meant to give me sympathy in that. And other people will say, well, you'll be spoilt, as they say, because your parents would have doted upon you. I didn't notice that, but everybody tells me that it happened. But when we're saved, we become part of an extended family. We're incorporated into a body. Romans 12, another well-known passage. Let me read it to you. Romans 12 and verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ." The body truth. Do we take this seriously? Our brothers and sisters, we are one body in Christ. "And everyone members one of another." And then it's interesting. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Now, I've read all that list. We're not going to go through it. Two things I want to mention. This is a working body. We're not saved and then we sit back. We're saved and we're each one of us got gifts to work with and to use in this body if we're in Christ. Paul says of another believer, Tychicus, "a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." We're servants together. Part of being in Christ in this body. So we're saved. We're servants. I want to bring another thing out from in Christ. And that is that we're strengthened in Christ. You know, sometimes we speak to unbelievers in the gospel and the reaction would be, well, I'd like to be saved, but I couldn't keep it going. I couldn't keep it up. And it's a total misunderstanding. Because when we're saved, we're in Christ. We're part of our body, but more than that, we have the strength of Christ to draw upon. We're in Him. When we think of salvation, we often speak of the death of the Lord, and that's proper. Because it was on the cross of Calvary that these sins were paid for. The penalty, the ransom was given in His death. But in Romans 6, He brings before us another aspect of the Lord's work. And in Romans 6, verse 3, talking of baptism, we read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's what baptism is all about. It's bringing to us the simple truth that we haven't just died with Christ, but we've also been raised with Christ. We live in him. We have new spiritual power. We're in a new realm entirely. The Lord died for us. He also rose again for us. He now lives in heaven above for us. We read earlier how we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. The power is there through his resurrection life. Let me stop a minute and ask about unbelievers. Do you think you can't keep it up? Well, I suppose it's a good thing for you to think that. Trust in Christ and continue trusting in Christ. If you're a young believer, as a stranger, I can ask this again. Are you baptized? You know, in the New Testament, we didn't have this lengthy period of proving our salvation for many years and of gradually coming to a realization that we have to be baptized. They were saved, and they were baptized. Why? Because baptism brings before us these basic truths of our salvation. That we are dead, and we're risen again, and we're new people, and we live in the power of Christ. It's a strange thing, you know, to be an unbaptized believer. It's a strange thing if elders and those in authority put obstacles and make it a tradition that we have to wait a long time before we're baptized. Baptism in Christ. Paul says he can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If we're in Christ, there is strength to be had from a connection with our Lord. Maybe for the older believers in John 15, we have the teaching how we're to abide in him. And that's the thing for the brother and the sister who's gone on for years, that they're to continue practically, day by day, abiding in the Lord. Because if they don't continue to abide in the Lord, there'll be no fruit. There'll be no growth. There'll be no spiritual vitality. Our strength comes from this mystical spiritual connection that we have with the Lord. Now, we've been talking about our privileges and our blessings. Let me bring to you something of our responsibilities of being in Christ. I said to you that if we are in Christ, it's true to say that Christ is also in us. Now you can think about that and eventually your mind begins to go round in circles. And that's the way it is with some spiritual things. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Maybe an analogy would be, but for some of you, you could say that you are in the assembly. Yet at the same time, the assembly is in you. You know, you go somewhere else and the assembly is still in your heart. I shouldn't do that. There's a microphone there. And similarly, at the same time, we are both in Christ and Christ is in us. Galatians 2 and 20. Let me turn to that. Looking at the time, I would mention a little cultural thing. It's about time for meetings to start elsewhere. We usually start at 11 o'clock. Traditionally, I don't know why. I think we have difficulty getting out of bed in the mornings. But I'm just beginning to warm up because it's just turning after 11 o'clock. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul speaking. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I think we could do well to always remember that. Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. Remember that at our workplace. Remember that at our place of entertainment. Remember that when things trip off our lip, that tongue that is so difficult to control. Remember that when we're dealing with our unsaved relatives. There's a little chorus there, watching you, watching all you do, hearing the things that you say. We are ambassadors for Christ. Everywhere we go, in that sense, perhaps literally we could say, Christ is within us. People see us, and it reflects upon Christ. And what I was calling here, in Christ, I suggest means that we are separated. Now, I don't mean separated in a monastic sense, that we go and hide away from unbelievers. I don't mean separated in the Pharisaical sense, that we're forever looking down our nose at unbelievers. Remember the pit from which we were dug. Remember the grace and the kindness of God to us who have believed. But everything that we do, we're separated unto Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Bear with me. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That little phrase again. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, it's a two-way thing. It's not just blessing. You know, sometimes you hear the gospel preached and sometimes you feel you could write all over it, insurance policy. Sometimes you hear the gospel preached and then a month later they'll preach about the lordship of Christ. Let's have none of that. If we're saved, if we're in Christ, then Christ is in us. And it behoves us to remember that as we live our lives, in every aspect of our lives and in everything that we do, we're saved for a purpose. And the purpose is not just to keep us out of hell. The purpose is that we might walk in good works because we're in Christ. You know, we're called Christians. We were first called Christians at Antioch, and we are called Christians. And we should bear that name and remember who we represent in our lives here below. Ephesians 1, finally, about in Christ. At the moment, I would mention to you again that we are secure. It's a lovely phrase. If we're in Christ, we're in Christ forever. I know that you're not a demonstrative meeting yet, so we don't say amen to that, but nonetheless we feel it in our hearts. Once in Christ forever. Ephesians 1, again in verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Oh, there's security in Christ. We'll never jump out his hands. We're held there. And in that day, in the fullness of times, we will be there. Those who are in Christ are in Christ forever. And we look forward to that day. We think of that simple phrase of reassurance in 1 Thessalonians. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can take us out of his hand. Death itself, the last great enemy, has no power over us. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now with that introduction, we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm pushing it a little. And verse 17. In case you had forgotten where we were. If any man be in Christ, that man is sanctified, saved, a servant, strengthened, separated, secured. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Do we believe that? You know, there's a lovely one-volume commentary which I've actually bought a few times. And it comes from this side of the Atlantic and given it to people, and I much appreciate it. And that commentary says that this is a positional verse. My brethren, my sisters, it's not just positional. This is a practical verse. We're not talking here of theory. We're talking here of reality. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. It's reality. If you're in Christ, then you are a new creature. It doesn't say you will be a new creature. It doesn't say you're becoming a new creature. It says that you are a new creature. It's an incontrovertible fact of the Word of God that if you're in Christ, then presently you are a new creature. Now we try to water this down, don't we? Because we know the tension and the pressure within. But let me push it a bit further. Apparently there are two words in the Greek, and I won't pretend I know Greek, so I won't give you it in the Greek. But there are two words for new. And the word here that's used is that which is qualitatively completely different. You know, you could take my car for its yearly wash, and somebody might say to me, that looks like a new car. And they say horrible things like that in Scotland to you. But it isn't a new car in this sense. You might change your radio cassette to a CD. Still doesn't make it a new car. You have to take it away and come back with a completely different car. And that's a new car. And that's the strength of the word new here. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And even the word creature or creation in some of the versions is a radical word. It shows the change that's been wrought in Christ. Who's the creator? Surely only God is the creator. It takes God to make this change in us. We are radically different. We are new creatures. And it says, negatively, to confirm this, old things are passed away. And then, of course, people say, well, yes, that's the difference, Norman. It means old things are beginning to pass away and are gradually passing away. And as we become more like Christ, then they gradually pass away. But it's what the scholars call an aorist tense. It's a past once and for all tense. Old things are gone. This is definite stuff. We have changed. If we're in Christ, all things are gone. And he uses that surprise word, behold, all things are become new. So we see in this verse, if we're in Christ, we're changed, we're new creatures, different entirely. And so what we have to ask, is this just spiritual things that we're holding out to you? What we have to ask is this reality? Do we feel that? You know, we're still in our old bodies. We noticed that, and some of the others noticed that in the gym yesterday. And I hear this morning some of them have noticed it more. We have old bodies. We know corruption. That's not changed. We're aware of the internal tensions. You know, Paul could say the good that he would, he does not. The tensions of loving the law of God in the general sense and having difficulty keeping it. We know that. We know these tensions. And so honestly, we think to ourselves, well, we're not new creatures at all. And if I push this line too hard, you'll begin to think, well, maybe I'm not in Christ. And maybe everybody else doesn't have these tensions. Maybe everybody else doesn't have these difficulties. So how would we understand this? Can I go back to Romans 6 again? You are new creatures. Something completely different. And I think there's a very helpful verse here in Romans 6:6 that sheds light. Towards the end of the sermon, we're still courting controversy, but bear with me. Romans 6:6. It gives us a little pattern here. It says that our old man is crucified with him. First statement. The old man is crucified. how. It doesn't say the old man will be crucified or may be crucified. It says the old man is crucified. Now sometimes believers don't accept that. The word of God says very firmly here, the old man is crucified. Now I take it that means that the old man is that which we were before salvation. A rebel against God, in Adam, not seeking after God, tendency to sin continually mastering our lives, refusing to bow to the Spirit of God. Now that old man is crucified. He is dead. It's not that he's been killed, he is dead. It was a nasty, horrible death. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to come to Christ for salvation, but he is dead. And then it goes on to say that the body of sin might be destroyed. And if you allow me to translate that, as with some of them, that the flesh might be destroyed. And the important point about the verb to be destroyed is it means to be rendered powerless. Now, not removed, but rendered powerless. This is where I think the confusion can come. That which we were in our old orientation as a person is gone. Gone forever. We're new people, new creatures. There is nonetheless a remnant of the flesh within. That which struggles, that which entices. But that remnant of the flesh has been rendered powerless. We're not what we were in Adam. And then the purpose is, and the end of verse 6, henceforth, we should not serve sin. Now, as an unbeliever, you can't say to an unbeliever truly, you should not serve sin. You can persuade him a little in that direction. But the believer has no reason to serve sin. I'm not teaching sinless perfection, but they have no reason to continually be dominated by sin, because the old man is gone, and the flesh, while remaining and within, has been rendered of less effect. So we are new creatures. We are not what we were before we were saved. An example then is it says that all things have gone. And I think we could turn to verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. I'm losing touch for the time, I apologize. We'll bring to a close very soon. Verse 16. A verse which says that their perspective has changed completely. And this is part of what it means to be new creatures. But they used to look upon men as of the flesh. They look upon a man and they would see somebody according to their colour, or somebody according to their financial background, or somebody according to their academic achievements or their sex. And all they saw was that in people. And but the apostle used to look upon the Lord, and they saw him even in the flesh. He saw the Lord as somebody who was a troubler of Israel, a prophet that needed put down, whose followers had to be crushed. And then he came into Christ, and he became a new creature. And his whole perspective changed. And he would see past the colour of the skin and past the financial bank statement. And he would see brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he would see not the despised prophet of Nazareth, but the Son of God in glory. There's a hymn that says, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. It's a change in perspective that we have as believers. Think of the demoniac. Couldn't be bound. In his right mind, clothed, worshipping God. The woman of Samaria, somebody who had too many sexual liaisons, turned into an evangelist in her village. Saul breathing slaughterings against the people of God. The apostle to the Gentiles. Now these are the big cases, but you know the brethren, you know the sisters. Perhaps you know your parents or your daughters. You've seen the change in their lives. Don't put yourselves down, brethren. There are changes that happen in the lives of the real believer. We have a new heart. We have a new spirit. I mean, what are you doing here listening to a brother from Scotland speaking for so long? It's because of your new spiritual life, your interest in spiritual things. You have a new outlook. You have a new ends. You keep new company. You have perhaps new pleasures, new interests, new rules. Why? Because you're in Christ and you're changed. And we praise God for the changes that have happened. So we say, are you saved? Are you in Christ? Oh, we talk about the blessings for the Christian. But the big thing for you is, are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, have you been baptized? What are you waiting for? Have you been baptized? If you've been baptized, are you living in the good of that baptism? Are you living according to the strength for the resurrection life from Christ? Are you strengthened by the Lord and working, mortifying the flesh, putting on and putting off, laying aside all these weights that cling to us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, abiding in him as befits those who are in Christ. Let us pray together. And then our brother maybe give us a hymn to close with. We'll pray. Our blessed God and our Father, we thank thee for the kindnesses and the graciousness and the mercy which are ours in Christ. Our Father, we thank thee that we come into thy holy presence in prayer, and we do not come in our own strength, in our own filthy rags, but we come clothed in the righteousness of another, that we are before thee in Christ. Our Father, we thank thee for the blessings that we have received, the riches that are to be found in Christ. And our Father, we look forward to that day when we shall be with him, when we shall see him, when we shall know him, when we shall be like him, when we shall learn more about him. And we'll look back in our path below and see what it means to have been kept in Christ. Our Father, help us as we go out into our day-to-day lives, that we might be truly ambassadors for thee, that we might be representatives of thee, that we might live as Christ in our community. To thy name be glory. Amen.